If you've got your Bibles with this morning, Genesis chapter 1 is what we're going to be studying mostly this morning. I don't know what type of student you were when you were in school. When I was in high school, I was not a good student, I'll tell you that much. When I was in college, I think I became a better student. College, I started to learn that I loved to study. I started to enjoy it. I started to enjoy being in class, even doing papers. I enjoyed studying. I remember once there was a test that I was going to take, and the day before, after class had gotten out, this girl from my class, she had asked me if I wanted to go with her and some other students to a diner late at night to study, to get ready for this exam that we were going to be taking, and I said, yeah. But I said, yeah, not because I really wanted to study. I said, yes, because this girl asked me if I would go with her to study with some other students. I remember being at this diner, it's like 1 or 2 in the morning, and we're studying. We're sitting at a table, everyone's drinking coffee except for me, because I don't like coffee if you've learned that. And each one's asking questions of the other, questions that they think might be on the test, hoping that they can kind of grill one another in the things that we're going to be studying. I remember the next day I took the test, and I remember after the test I thought to myself, wow, that night that I spent last night, that was a total bust. Total bust because I realized that, one, nothing was going to happen with this girl, and two, because the way that we'd studied, That was something that really didn't appeal to who I was as a student. As a learner, I don't do well sitting and just in a conversation with others, having them quiz me on questions. I don't do well just having somebody lecture. I'm the type of learner that likes to look at pictures and charts and numbers and hear stories and try to figure the problem out and try to experience through the process. If you're here on a Sunday morning and you notice now for like the last 3, 4, 5 months, we've got the slides up. Every now and then I show some pictures. I try to show pictures of things that are relative to what we're talking about, because I'm kind of hoping that there's some other people that are out there that think the same way as I do. Let's talk a little bit more about how we learn. We all learn in different ways. Some of us learn the way that I've described. Some of us learn in other ways. Let's talk a little bit about how we learn about God's creation and all that God has done for us. We could talk about science. Science is a way that we can learn about God's creation. Science can teach us some things about God. Not everything. Science doesn't have all the answers, though. We could go on the walk through the woods. We could experience nature. We could go on a cruise and see all the beauty of God's creation. That would be another way that we could learn about God's creation. We could sit with a park ranger. We could have a park ranger tell us the things that they know about a particular park that we might be in. That might be a way that we can learn from an expert as well. All of those ways that I've just described, none of them is a full way that we can learn all about what God has done for us. And there is just one place that we can go to learn all about what God has done for us. One place that has perfect answers, and that is God's Word. If you got your Bibles this morning, we're going to be talking in particular about God's Word and the power of God's Word to impact our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. It's a passage that I hope that many of you have got memorized. It says, all scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. That is the verse that we rest in as a church. Sadly, though, the world that we live in does not agree with that verse as much anymore as it used to. We live in a world that is becoming less and less dependent upon God's Word. There was a study done not too long ago out at Penn State, and in the study, they kind of took a look at different teachers, and they asked different high school and junior high teachers where they went to look to get their insights on how this world came to be. These were all teachers that taught about science, and they taught about how this world came to be. In their survey, they found that 16% of junior high and high school teachers said that they looked to God's Word as being the thing that guided them in their presentation of how this world came to be. That is an incredibly low number when you think about the number of people that those students, those teachers impact. You look at this land that we live in today, this land has changed a tremendous amount. Me, I'm 34 years old, so I can't say that I've seen as much change as some of you have, but many of you can remember a day when, like, the nativity scene was seen all over town, even in public places. You can remember a day, maybe when the Ten Commandments were displayed in public places. You can remember some of those days. Maybe you can remember some other scenes in society which show us how this land has changed from being a place that depends upon God's Word. There's another number that I want to share with you. Here's the statistic. George Barna, he's a guy who's a Christian pollster. He did a study, and in his study, he surveyed Christians, born-again Christians, and he asked them how dependent they were on God's Word. In his study, he found that 44% of Christians, born-again Christians, claimed that God's Word was an authority in their life. That was a surprising number for me to share. And the more surprising number was that he said that even 9% of folks, of teenagers, said that God's Word was an authority in their life. The picture that I'm hoping that you hear is that less and less people in America, even many believers, are agreeing with God's Word as being something that is of value, that something that is authoritative, something that is perfect, something that is without flaw, something that is without error. Less and less people are saying that. I asked you as a church what mattered, and the number one thing that you said that mattered about why you love this church is because of the value that we have on God's Word. That makes me smile. That makes me glad to know that we are a church that treasures God's Word. That knows that God's Word is more than just a moral code, that it's more than just good stories, that God's Word is perfect, that it is flawless, that it is without error. And at the same time, as I think about God's Word as being perfect, there's a part of me that thinks about that that's scared. The scared part for me is that for me and anyone who teaches here, we have an incredible responsibility that's given to us. We are given the responsibility of sharing God's Word. I know for myself that I could bring my own twisted thought into teaching, and I pray that I don't do that. And I know that any of us, we could. So as teachers, we have a high responsibility when it comes to God's Word. As a pastor, my hope is that all of us would fall more and more in love with God's Word. God's Word goes all the way back to the beginning of time, and when we think about God's Word going all the way back to the beginning of time, God's heart is that our lives would be filled with God's Word as well. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it says this about God's Word. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without Him nothing was made that has not been made." I share that with you because God's Word, it has always been. And God's heart is that we would understand how important God's Word is and should be in our lives. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says this about the early believers. It says that all the believers, they devoted themselves in the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I share that with you because one of the marks of this early church that grew was that they depended upon God's Word. That should be our heart as well, that we too depend upon God's Word. Hebrews chapter 6, the first part of verse 1, it says this. It says that, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity." I share that with you because the early church, they valued God's Word. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that we too, we should desire to grow in God's Word as well. I'll ask you the question this morning, how is it for you? Are you growing in God's Word, or are you just really content knowing what you do know and not really wanting to know any more about who God is and what He's done for you? God's Word has power, and it can have an incredible power in our lives. When I think about God's Word and the power that God's Word has, I can't help but be reminded of the audible words that God said it as He spoke into creation. If you have your Bibles out, now Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, there's 8 times which the Bible says the 2 words. It says, "God said," and then following the words of "God said," creation comes into existence 8 times. This morning, we're going to look at one of those 8 times, and we're going to see how the Word of God, the audible Word of God, had the power to bring about into creation. If you have your Bibles, Genesis 1, 1 to 2, and then we're going to skip to 26 to 31. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." We'll skip to verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the seas and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the field and to the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every good green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. First two verses that we read, I shared them in particular. We could have perhaps skipped over them, but I shared them in particular so that you would see that out of nothing, God created everything. I don't know if you can grab what nothing really is. I was thinking about nothing, and I was thinking about an empty soda bottle. I look inside my empty soda bottle, and I see that there's nothing in it. That is not nothing. Nothing is really the total absence of anything. No air, no molecules, no atoms bouncing around, nothing. I don't know if you can wrap your minds around that thought. That is a tough thing to think about. But out of nothing, God's Word says that he made everything. In verses 26 to 31, the passage that we just read afterwards, we see all of what God did in creation. Prior to God creating everything from light to darkness to water to land to the fruits and the vegetables, he creates the sun and the moon, and then afterwards, he creates the earth. Afterwards, the earth is now sustainable for life to live on it. And then all the animals of the sea, the land, and the air, they come and dwell on the earth. And after that, now the land is suitable for man. And then after that, God creates man. I want to talk this morning a little bit about the power of God and his word in this passage as he creates humanity. Five different things I want to point out this morning. Here's the first one. First, God makes man appear, and when he does, he makes man appear in his own image. Think about the fact that God created us to be in his image. How honored are we that God chose himself to be what we are representing? Verse 27, there's a thing that I want to pay attention to also. As God makes man, he also makes woman. Verse 27, it points out that God does this. And when it points this out, it's alluding to chapter 2. Some who are really critical of God's word, they look at these two mentionings in chapter 1 and chapter 2 as suggesting that the Bible is saying that there's two different accounts of God creating man. Chapter 1 is alluding to chapter 2, so there's not two, there's one. So God's word is true and it is right. Here's the second thing that I want to have us catch as we look at this passage here. It's that not only were we created to look like God, we're given a portion of his authority over this world as well. How important are we? How valuable are we in the eyes of God? So valuable that God extends his authority to each one of us over this world. Verse 28, it tells us a little bit more about our purpose. It tells us that this world is supposed to be bigger than ourselves. It tells us that God's instruction to us was that we are to grow this world. Verses 29 to 30 tell us a little bit more about God's thoughts about us. That God was so loving towards us that he placed things in creation for our benefit, things to take care of us. Here's the last thing that I want to point out this morning that's given in this passage that highlights the power of God and his word. It's after he creates a humanity, after he creates this world, he looks at his creation and he says, it was good. That was God's thoughts about us as he created this world. If you were to go through all eight of the times in which God's word says, God said, you would see a pattern that would appear. I'll share with you that pattern right now. Here's the first piece of that pattern. Genesis chapter 2, it shows us Adam's need to not be alone. And God meets that need and he creates Eve for him. First piece in the pattern that I'll point out is that God sees an opportunity. Second piece in the pattern that I'll point out that I'll suggest is this, is that God speaks a word. And as he speaks that word, God has now given his instruction for that to happen. That's the second piece of the pattern. Third piece of the pattern that I'll suggest is this, is that after God speaks that instruction, creation comes into existence. Here's the fourth piece of the pattern. God says, every time after each one of these phrases where it says God says, he says it was good. That's true in all of these, with the exception of verses 6 and 7, where rather than saying it was good, it says it was so. Nevertheless, the same idea, that as God looked at his creation, he was pleased with what had happened. There's a huge breakdown, though, that happens in this pattern after creation. And that breakdown happens when Adam and Eve disobey the instruction given by God. If you've got your Bible still open, Genesis 2, we'll look at verses 16 to 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. That was the instruction given by God of what they should do. Here's what happens. You flip over to the next chapter, chapter 3, verses 6 to 7. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. In the rest of Genesis chapter 3, we hear the consequences of them disobeying the instruction of God. Here's some of the consequences that come to Adam and Eve because they're disobedient. First, they recognize good and evil. Second, they're ashamed. Here's another one. Third, they start to blame one another. Fourth, God tells Eve, he tells her, you know what? In childbearing, the pains that you experience, they will increase in the future. Here's another consequence. The land that they lived on, that would become a land that was cursed. Another consequence. The simple tasks of labor that they were used to doing, those tasks would now be exhausting. And then two more. Death. Death would enter into the land. And then the last consequence that God's word points out, they're banished from this perfect place of Eden. Those are the consequences that came to Adam and Eve for being disobedient. Now you might be wondering, what does that have to do with talking about the power of God's word? I think it has everything to do with talking about the power of God's word. It has everything because they chose to go against God's word, to go against God's instructions. That's why we need to pay attention to this part as well. How could Adam and Eve choose to go against the instructions of God when the rest of creation, if we saw all the different things that God spoke into creation, couldn't? I want to suggest that Adam and Eve are different from the rest of creation. For one, God breathes life into them. None of the rest of the creation does God breathe life into, but God breathes life into them. They're also different because they're extended authority. God tells them that they are in charge of the land. They're also different because they're told that they have a choice to obey. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, they're given an option to obey God or to not obey God. The rest of creation, they was not given that option. Connect all of that to ourselves and talking about God's word. We too, we have an option. We can choose to obey God's word, or we can choose to go against God's word. I have a friend, I don't know if I told you about this friend, and Klaus might be going nuts right now because he doesn't have this in his notes. This popped into my head this morning. I have a friend, his name is Bert, and Bert pastors a very young church in Long Island, New York, a very up and growing church very quickly. About 6 months ago, Bert was on Good Morning America, and you might have seen Bert. Bert's got really red cheeks, and he's got really curly hair, and he just does not look like a pastor. I don't know if I look like a pastor, but when I think of Bert, Bert does not look like a pastor. Bert was on Good Morning America because 3 weeks prior to the time that he was on Good Morning America, he had said from the pulpit one morning, just kind of flippantly, kind of joking, he had said, if God doesn't drop $2 or $3 million on this church right now, we are going to have some serious problems about where to meet. The church was up and growing, and they were running out of room for the folks that were coming to worship at their church, and they had this desperate need to find a new facility. 2 or 3 weeks go by, and in the offering plate one Sunday morning is a lottery ticket. It was a winning lottery ticket. And the prize for that lottery ticket was $3 million. They thought about what to do. And Bert got on Good Morning America, and he told the world, he said, we've decided to accept this lottery ticket. We've accepted it, and we're gonna give part of it away to charity, and we're gonna use the rest of it for our own facility needs. Later that week, though, Bert and the leadership of their church They were talking about what to do and if this was the right thing to do and if this is what God's Word really wanted them to do. And they really struggled with it. And they came back to the conclusion that God's Word was telling them not to take this gift, that they shouldn't accept it. As a result, they gave that lottery ticket back to the individual who gave it. They found out who gave it to them and they gave it back. The point that I make with sharing that story is this. Is God's instructions to us. We can choose to obey Him or we can choose to not obey them. Sometimes when we choose to obey Him, sometimes there's a blessing that comes to us. Sometimes the hope for thing really does happen. Sometimes it doesn't happen the way that we wanted it to happen. Nevertheless, though, when we are obedient to God, we're following His will for our lives. God's Word is filled with a number of different passages, oodles of passages that tell us how to live. They're optional, I guess. They shouldn't be optional. We should want to do them. But the option is set before us. I'll give you some passages this morning. Just a few. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. There's another instruction given to us in Scripture from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Here's another one. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with the actions and in truth. In each of those passages, in each of the other passages that we can look at for instructions on how to live, God gives us an option to follow Him, or really, to follow after the devil. Take that idea to the pattern that I mentioned, those four different things that I pointed out before about God looking at His creation and saying it was good. God says it was good because He's pleased with His creation, because His creation did what He asked them to do. And when we do what God asks us to do, He's pleased with us in very much the same way. God has given us His perfect Word to lead and to guide us in this life. Most importantly, He's given us His Word to lead us to the life beyond this death. Adam and Eve, the ultimate result of their sin, of their disobedience, was they brought death into the world. The first recording of the promised one who would come to remedy the problem that Adam and Eve brought about is given in Genesis chapter 3, just moments after the fall here in Genesis. If you still have your Bibles out, I'll encourage you to flip to Romans chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. Here's that promise. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. These are words given by God, given to the serpent. And in these last words of this verse, it says, He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Those words speak to the coming work of Jesus to bring hope and to bring life. God's Word, it has a hope for your life. We talked at the beginning about science. Science doesn't teach us about hope. Many in science teach us that we are monkeys just the same. Many in science teach that we are just a sophisticated machine. Many in science teach that we're merely just here as the response of a series of chemical reactions. And regardless of what any evolutionist will teach us, deep down, we've got to know inside of ourselves that we are not just simple machines. We're not machines. We're not mentioned to worship just a series of zeros. We're not a sophisticated ape that just grew out of the slime. I'm not here because I'm some freak accident. God's Word, it tells me that I am a person uniquely and wonderfully made, and that God has value for me. He has significance for me. He sees me with eyes of worth, with eyes of love. God's Word tells me that my life matters. Mankind didn't start as a little baby. Adam didn't start as a little baby. Rather, God breathed life into him. And Adam, he opens his eyes, a fully functioning, intellectually reasoning, completely mature man. And then Adam, as he walked the earth, God continued to speak to him. For us, that pattern is very much the same. God has breathed life into each one of us. And God's desire is to continue to speak to each one of us as we walk in this life. God's Word, our Bibles, that can be our source where we get the roadmap to this life. God's Word can have an incredible presence in our lives if we would allow it to. Psalm 119, verse 105, it's a verse that I'm guessing many of you know. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's desire is that His Word would be the thing that guides us through this life. When we're trying to navigate around all the holes in the ground, all the pitfalls, all the traps of the evil one, that God's Word would be the thing that shows us how to navigate through this life. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says this. It says, a faith and a knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. There's one phrase that I hope that you got, that you heard, as you heard that short little verse. I hope you heard the words that said that God does not lie. God does not lie. He tells us the truth. One of the truths that I believe that we need to hear is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, for you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word. What I hope that you caught in those words is this, that our redemption in Jesus Christ, we preach Jesus, but our redemption in Jesus Christ is breathed into us through God's Word. And a faith in Jesus Christ that's not based on God's Word, that is a second-rate faith. God's Word has power to change our lives. I'll ask you the question this morning. Have you given God the opportunity to recreate your life? God's heart is to be at work in our lives every day doing that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God's heart is also that we would be in His Word every day. That would be a regular occasion for us. And if we're not believers in Jesus Christ, which I pray that we all are, but if we're not, God's desire is that we would open His Word and that we would see all that Jesus has done for us. If you don't know that Jesus, I'll encourage you, ask somebody to help you to walk through on the Gospels, to walk through the story of what God has done for us and to hear all of what God has done for us.